This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I'd like to talk about one of the letters to the seven churches of Asia found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Thank you, friends, for joining us on the Let the Bible Speak program, and I hope that our message this morning will be not only informational, but also to apply to our lives today, to encourage us to become a Christian, to encourage us to remain faithful as Christians. If you're listening this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's Church, a Church of Christ, we would encourage you to seriously think about your spiritual condition and become a New Testament Christian. We're reading this morning in our lesson about New Testament Christians, and we need that even today in the 21st century. First century Christians, we can have those same kind of Christians in the 21st century. So I hope our lesson will encourage you to be that in your life. We're going to be looking this morning at the shortest of the seven letters, the letter to the church at Smyrna. And if you are in a place where you can open your Bible, we're going to be reading Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Just four verses, but very important lessons for us today. To set the stage for our study, Christians at the end of the first century were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. They lived under the Roman Empire, and they were severely persecuted, in particular because they would not bow down and say that Caesar was Lord. In the first century and following, Roman Caesars, much like the ancient Egyptian pharaohs, they claimed to be the representation of God on the earth, or the Roman gods on the earth. And so they were godlike, and they required everyone in the Roman Empire to bow down to them in a sense of worshiping them and claiming that they are Lord. Well, New Testament Christians under the Roman Empire, they obeyed the laws of the land, Romans 13, 1 and following, but this was one law where they must obey God rather than men, Acts 5, 29, because New Testament Christians have just one Lord, Ephesians 4, verse 5, and that's Jesus Christ, and it's not the Roman Emperor. And so Christians were often persecuted. So the book of Revelation, it's often twisted and distorted today, but the book of Revelation was written primarily to encourage New Testament Christians to remain faithful to Christ, because Christ would ultimately judge Rome for what it was doing to his church and to others, being just generally immoral to all people. When you get over to Revelation 17 and 18, they were immoral for anybody that came to them, and they'll be judged for that too. But they would be judged, and so New Testament Christians need to remain faithful to Christ. So Jesus sends a message through the Apostle John, who is aged by this time, and he is in a prison in chapter 1 in verse 9 of the book of Revelation. He's on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He is imprisoned for his Christian faith. And so this message, the whole book and the letters to the seven churches, is to comfort and console and encourage Christians to remain faithful to Christ. So when we come to the little letter of the church at Smyrna, let's read these four verses, and then I would like to have some lessons for us today. Jesus, through John, writes, Revelation 2, verse 8, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, who was dead and lived again. I know thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich, and the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews, and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. And so this letter is written, one of seven churches in Asia, Western Asia, modern day Western Turkey. And it's actually a prominent tourist site to this day to visit the ancient ruins and cities of these seven churches of Asia. Smyrna is the modern day city of Izmir. It has about 3.5 million citizens today. It's the third largest of the cities in Turkey and the second largest seaport. But at the end of the first century, Smyrna was a popular place. It was a harbor on the Aegean Sea, the western part of ancient Asia or modern Turkey. It was a harbor town, and because of that, it was very beautiful. It was very wealthy because of the trade that went back and forth. We're going to find out in just a moment the Christians were actually poor. The city was very wealthy, very rich. And in this city, there were Roman and Greek temples and idols. It was full of idolatry. Roman emperor worship was encouraged. And so Christians are living in a difficult place and in a difficult time. What does Jesus say to them to comfort and console and encourage them? One thing you'll notice in this book compared to the other letters is that the church at Smyrna was not condemned. Five of the seven churches, these are Christians, God's people, even they can engage in sin. They are condemned for various things. But Smyrna and Philadelphia are not condemned. They are commended only. And so that tells us that we can live faithfully today in a wicked world. We don't have to have sin in our lives and lacking love like Ephesus was, or putting up with false teaching like Pergamum and Thyatira were, or spiritually dead like Sardis and lukewarm like Laodicea. We don't have to be like that. We can live faithfully in a wicked world. But what did Jesus say to them? Well, let's go down through the text and learn some lessons for us today. Jesus said, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, who was dead and lived again." Each of the letters opens up with Jesus and reminding the churches that Jesus is speaking. Jesus is speaking, Revelation 1 and verse 1, through John. And it's a reminder that Jesus is speaking to the churches. And we must pay attention to that. Jesus wants his churches to live right. And it's the same for us today. And Jesus is speaking to us through the pages of the New Testament. He describes himself in two ways. First of all, the first and the last. This is a reference to Jesus' eternal nature of deity, just like God was the first and the last in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and even in the book of Revelation. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 8, God is the Alpha and the Omega, which is the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is identifying himself as deity with God the Father. And he also says, who was dead and lived again. And this is going to be very important for the brethren in Smyrna. Jesus was put to death on the cross. 3 days later, he was resurrected. This shows that he is the sovereign ruler and controller over all things, even his own death and resurrection. He conquered death and rose again. And so this would give comfort and hope to the Christians in Smyrna who were being persecuted, and some of them were even being martyred for the cause of Christ. Some who know church history listening this morning may have heard about Polycarp. Polycarp was an elder in the church at Smyrna. And about 60 years after this letter was written, Polycarp was put to death for his faith in Christ. He was burned at the stake in Smyrna. There was a theater there. A big crowd was gathered around, and he and other Christians were burnt to death for being Christians. And it was reported that he said, 86 years have I served him, that is Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who has saved me? And with those dying words, he was put to death. So Christians were actually put to death in the first century for their faith. And we're going to learn in the lesson this morning about true commitment. But he and others died. But when the brethren heard these words that Jesus died and lived again, and that Christians, if they're put to death, they will live again. They will have the crown of life. If they're put to death, they will have the crown of life. That same death and living again can happen for Christians. Jesus says, then moving on to verse 9, I know. Jesus knows all about the local churches just like he does today. Nothing escapes his notice. He's in the midst of them and he holds them in his right hand, as we learn from chapter 1 and verse 13 and chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus knows all of these things that are going on, even from personal experience. The things that he says about the churches, he often personally experienced, such as tribulation and poverty and blasphemy and suffering and being put to death at the hands of persecutors. Jesus knew that personally. And Jesus knows about their tribulation, verse 9. This word means a pressing trial or a crushing trial. This is very serious. And we don't have to experience these kinds of things today, at least in the United States. I do know of some New Testament Christians who are put to death. A few years ago, it's been less than maybe 6 years ago, a report was sent to me by a good friend who knew about some New Testament Christians in the Philippines that were being persecuted by Muslims, and one of them was literally beheaded for his faith in Christ. And that was just a few years ago. So things like that still go on, maybe not in our country, but other places around the world. And Christians have to learn to be truly committed and faithful to the Lord. In verse 9, Jesus says, I know thy tribulation. And then he says, and thy poverty, but thou art rich. They were physically poor, literally meaning destitute, even to the point of begging, but they were spiritually rich. So our first lesson today is a lesson in true riches. And that is when we are rich in Christ. In Ephesians 1 through 3, we read about the riches that Christians have in Christ. And in James chapter 2 and verse 5, it is those who are rich in faith that are heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him. Are you rich in faith? That's what it means to be truly rich. The rich ones in Montgomery County are not those with a lot of money, but those who are rich with the blessings that are in Christ. And that's what true riches are all about. We could talk about Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, about laying up treasures in heaven. When a person becomes a Christian and continues to live faithfully each day, they are laying up treasures in heaven. They are the ones in God's sight who are rich. And friends, you need to have that in your life. It doesn't matter what we drive. It doesn't matter what our house is. It doesn't matter what our job is. It doesn't matter our income. What matters is that we are rich in Christ. And that is very, very important. Jesus goes on to say that they would be blasphemed, which means to be slandered and reviled and misrepresented. Some of that still goes on to this day. Greeks and Romans and even Jews would revile Christians. The text says that some of this would come from those who claimed to be Jews, but they were not, and they were of a synagogue of Satan, meaning that even Jews who at this time had claimed to be God's people, they were not acting right. They were persecuting Christ and Christians, and they were actually doing what Satan wanted them to do. To be a synagogue of Satan means to be doing Satan's will. Satan, in the book of Revelation, is the one who is behind all of this persecution. Revelation 12, verse 9. And he's behind this persecution in Smyrna and in these other places. So, what you have here then is Christians being persecuted. The other place in the seven letters where the synagogue of Satan is listed is in chapter 3 and verse 9, the church at Philadelphia. And both Smyrna and Philadelphia are commended only, they're faithful to the Lord, even when there is a synagogue of Satan in their midst. So yes, we can remain faithful to the Lord. And that's our second lesson. Number one, true riches. Rich in Christ, because we've had our sins washed away in baptism, and forgiveness of sins, and answered prayer, and a home in heaven that is greater riches than any money or gold or silver. And then number two, true commitment. True commitment. To stand up under tribulation and poverty and trial and blasphemy and still remain faithful to the Lord. It's a lesson in true commitment. And friends, we need to have that to this very day. Well, this persecution continues on in verse 10. Jesus says, "Fear not." That's a command. We're not to fear. We're to be so faithful to Christ that material things, health matters. We've had our health threatened over the past few years with the pandemic. Economic problems that we're experiencing now as a result of that and other bad policies that have gone on. We need to be very careful, brethren, that we stay faithful to the Lord and not get sidetracked and start fearing. Well, we fear health problems like a virus, or we fear economic problems, or we fear people shouting loudly and persecuting those who are right. We need to fear not. That is a command. It's the same thing that Jesus said to John himself back in chapter 1 and verse 17. Fear not. And then, fear not what? Well, Jesus says, "The things which thou art about to suffer, behold, the devil," he's called Satan back in verse 9, and the devil here in verse 10, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. New Testament Christians were actually imprisoned for their faith. We don't have to experience that in this country, at least not right now, and I hope it never will be. If we don't turn things around in this country real soon, people are being imprisoned for all kinds of things that they should not be, in my judgment, and the ones who should be imprisoned are not. The so-called judicial system is often turned around in this country and in other countries. Maybe one day people will be imprisoned for their Christianity. Who knows? I hope not. But if they were, they are to remain faithful to the Lord. You will be tried, testing and trying. And God allows his people to be tested and tried by Satan and the devil, just like Job, to see if they're going to remain faithful or not. And we need to pass that test, pass that trial, work through that. Jesus says, "You shall have tribulation 10 days, meaning a full but limited period of time. Jesus would not allow this just to go on forever. It would be difficult, but it would be limited. And they were to fear not. And then Jesus said they were to be faithful, meaning trustworthy, unto the point of death. Unto the point of death. They're to be faithful to Christ, not Rome. They're to fear God, not Rome. They're to be committed to Christ, not bowing down to the Caesar. And we need that commitment today. Christ is first in our lives. Not government, but Christ. God is first in our life. Not government, not things, not money, not material possessions, not what we think and feel, but God and Christ are to be first in our lives. And we're to be faithful to Christ, even to the point of death. And if you look down at chapter 1 and verse 13, a man named Antipas is mentioned as dying for the Lord. I mentioned to you earlier about Polycarp, about 155 AD, was put to death. This, friends, is true commitment. The tribulation, the poverty, the blasphemy, the suffering, the trial, the imprisonment, the death. This is the kind of thing that New Testament Christians and those in the centuries that followed would have to put up with. Friends, today, there are so many people and some who claim to be Christians that they can't even handle a little discomfort, let alone all of these things that we've mentioned and death. They can't handle a little inconvenience. I believe that there are legitimate health reasons that might keep us from serving the Lord, or legitimate inclement weather that might come up. But short of that, there are so many little things that come up that keep people from serving the Lord. We need a good dosage of true commitment today. Friends, Jesus gave his all that we can have forgiveness of sins and go to heaven. He expects us to do the same in return. Do you know that Jesus never asks of his followers what he himself did not already do? Jesus never asks of his followers what he himself did not already set the example in doing. And we're to be faithful unto death just like he was. That's actually a theme in the book of Revelation, to be faithful. You can turn over to chapter 17 and verse 14, and John talks about the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Notice that everybody's called, but only few are chosen, those who obey, but that's not enough there. You have to go on to be faithful, even to the point of dying. So it's called, chosen, and faithful. And then Jesus says, I will give you the crown of life. Jesus, not Rome, Jesus is the giver of gifts. He's the giver of salvation in heaven. We need to be receiving things from Jesus. We hear so much today about government handouts. And what can this person give me and what can that person give me? I believe there are legitimate people that deserve that. There are many people that are scamming that system. But have you thought about, friends, what Jesus wants to give you? What Jesus wants to hand you? That gift of salvation. But you've got to obey the gospel. You've got to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and begin to live the faithful Christian life and come and worship with other Christians upon the first day of the week. He wants to give you. I will give you, Jesus said, the crown of life. But we've got to be a faithful Christian. And the crown here is a word that means a victor's crown. Now, in the first century, often it wasn't really valuable. It would just be made of some leaves or a wreath that might be made of some leaves or flowers or things like that. It wasn't actually an expensive crown, but it symbolized a victory. Number one, often a victory over war. And number two, often a victory in an athletic competition, such as a race. And we have to battle with the devil, Ephesians chapter 6. And we run the Christian race, Hebrews chapter 12. And we need to be victorious in these areas of our life. and we will receive the crown of life. The life here is spiritual life. And so that's our third lesson. Number one, true riches. Number two, true commitment. And number three, true living. You know what true living is? Somebody says, well, true living, well, that's making a lot of money and traveling the world and owning expensive things like mansions and expensive cars. No, true living is life in Christ. Life in Christ and eternal life, which starts now and goes all the way to heaven. Friends, that's true living. And we need to start that life now and have that in heaven one day. But it starts with being victorious. And if you're not a Christian, it starts right there. I've got to conquer and be victorious over my sin. And I've got to get up and do something about that. I've got to obey the gospel and do something about that. Then Jesus says, Jesus said in verse 11 now, coming down to verse 11, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've got to pay attention. Christians must pay attention. Even those who aren't Christians must pay attention. And notice, it's what the Spirit says to the churches. So back in Revelation 1 and verse 1, God is giving a message to Jesus, and he's giving that message to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, that would be chapter 1 and verse 4, and then the Holy Spirit is giving that to John, and John's writing that down and giving it to the churches. It's a Holy Spirit-inspired message. It's not an opinion or what somebody thinks or feels. It's the very Word of God. And we've got to listen to that, friends. We've got to pay attention. If we have ears to hear, we need to wake up and pay attention. And then Jesus said, he that overcomes, Jesus uses a word there that literally means victorious, to conquer. It's the same word Nike, from which we get Nike shoes and Nike apparel. We've got to overcome. We will not be hurt of the second death. In the book of Revelation, the second death in chapter 21 and verse 8, chapter 20, verse 6 and verse 14, it's hell fire. It's the lake of fire. And we will not be hurt of that eternally in hell fire if we overcome. So friends, let me encourage you to start overcoming and being victorious and conquering now. Learn what true riches is. Spiritual blessings in Christ. Learn what it means to be truly committed to something and someone all the way through our life, even in difficult times. And learn what it means to have true living. It's a life in Christ. Friends, from this small letter, we can learn some big lessons. Will you allow those lessons to be learned in your life? If we can help you to learn those and accept those and be right with Christ, let us help you to do that. Let's get together and study. I thank you for joining us this morning, and I bid you a good day.